Now I'm recording. Okay. So Deuteronomy chapter 34, the death of Moses. Then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo to the top of Pisgah, which is opposite Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land, Gilead as far as Dan, all Naphtali, the land of Ephraim, and the plain. That is the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, as far as Zoar. And the Lord said to him, this is the land which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to your offspring. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not go over there. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in the valley of the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor. But no one knows the place that his burial is to this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was undimmed, his vigor unabated. And the people of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab for 30 days. Then the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. And Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the people of Israel obeyed him and did as the Lord commanded Moses. And there had not risen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. None like him, for all the signs and wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh, to his servants, and to all the land, and for all the mighty power and the great deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of Israel. So let's pick up the story in Joshua 1:1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. So right away, we see this transition here. Moses is dead. Joshua, you're my new leader. Well, if Moses is so important, why didn't God let Moses lead the people into the promised land? Well, one of the books that we didn't study, many of you ladies were with us for the Genesis Exodus study. We did not study Deuteronomy, Leviticus, and Numbers. You're welcome. We went right on into Joshua. The people in Numbers 20, the people were without water, and God told Moses, take your staff, go to the rock, lift up your staff, and ask for water. Well, Moses did that, but he struck the rock. He disobeyed God, and because of that, God told Moses and Aaron, you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy. Therefore, you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given you. So Moses and Aaron don't go into the promised land, but that generation that came out of the Red Sea, they don't go either. They don't go because in Deuteronomy chapter 1, Moses is spying out the promised land. He sends 12 spies, one from each tribe, into the promised land to spy it out and come back and tell him what it's like. They come back, they say, it's incredible, it's beautiful, it's a land of milk and honey. But all of them except two, Joshua and Caleb, say, we can't take them. There's giants in the land. We're too afraid. We can't do it. And because they disobeyed God, that generation did not see the promised land. And God tells them in Deuteronomy 1:34, no one from this evil generation shall see the good land I swore to you except Caleb and Joshua, Moses' assistant. And so Aaron and Moses and all of that generation, they do not go. Only Caleb and Joshua, they're the only ones left. So back to verse 1. Moses, my servant, is dead. Do not underestimate the importance of this transition. No one loomed larger in Israel's history than Moses. He was prophet. He was leader. He was servant. He met with God face to face. He was so revered that when he died, God made sure no one knew where his grave was. Why? Why do you think that was? What would they do if they know where his grave was? They would go and worship it. And God wanted their worship only himself. And so Moses looms large in their history, but Moses is out of the picture now. It's Joshua's turn. It's Joshua's calling and Joshua's commission to lead those people into the promised land. And Joshua is probably 80 years old at this point. Do we have anyone that will admit to being 80 or over? Okay, Margaret, thank you. Can you imagine, back in the back, can you imagine taking on this task at 80 years old? Well, this is where Joshua is. In a way, Moses represents the law, the old way, and Joshua represents grace, the new way. So Moses was never going to go into the promised land. That's Joshua's calling and his calling alone. John 1:17 says, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." Joshua in Hebrew is Yehoshua, which means Yahweh is salvation. Jesus is the English transliteration of the Greek, Yehoshua. So Joshua is a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ. Keep that in mind as we walk through this journey with Joshua. Okay, on to verse 2. "Now therefore," and of course we know when we see the word therefore, we perk up our ears. Here's God's instructions to Joshua. "Arise, go over this Jordan, you and all these people, to the land that I am giving to them." Now, I think Jen had in your homework asked you to highlight and mark repeated phrases. And this is one of those repeated phrases. So if you haven't done it yet, you might want to do that. Highlight it or mark it. In verse 2, "the land that I am giving to them." God repeats this three times. He repeats it in verse 3. He says, "I have given to you." And in verse 6, he says, "to give to them." We see this repetition. We see other phrases repeated in this section of Joshua 1 through 9. We see the phrase, "be strong and courageous," and we'll get to that phrase in just a moment. We see this idea that God says, "I will never leave you or forsake you," repeated. So whenever you see words or phrases like that repeated in Scripture, mark them, highlight them. That's important. All of God's words in the Bible are important. But when we see phrases and ideas repeated in a section of Scripture, we want to take note of that. We want to ask ourselves the question, what is the idea of phrases being repeated? Why is it repeated? Is it a command, a promise, or a warning? And we want to realize that these are things we want to be aware of, because God never wastes words. And so if He repeats it, it's important. So you want to make note of that. And He says, "I'm giving you this land." He's giving this land to the Israelites. And for those of you who are with us in the Genesis study, and I think Jen might have had you look this up in your homework, you remember back in Genesis 15, God promised this land to Abraham. Genesis 15, He says, "I'm going to your descendants, I give you this land from the Wadi of Egypt to the great river Euphrates, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, and the Jebusites." So this land, Canaan, is given by God to Israel. It belongs to God, and He's giving them the land. It's a divine gift under divine ownership. He's the landlord. They're the tenants. He's the landowner and the landlord. They are the tenants and the stewards. It's a gift from God. And they're to be good stewards of this land. And they're to obey the Lord while they occupy this land. And it's God's land to give, and it's God's land to take away. And if you know your Old Testament, there comes a point where, because of Israel's disobedience, He takes away their land from them and gives it to another nation. So this land belongs to God. And just as this land belongs to God and everything in it, so everything we own belongs to God. Your name may be on the mortgage or the rental agreement, but God owns your house, even if it's a rental. God owns your money. God owns your car. And we are to be good stewards of the things that God has gifted us with. Are we using our home for the glory of the Lord? Are we using our cars for the glory of the Lord? Are we using our possessions for the glory of the Lord? How about our money for the glory of the Lord? That's the Lord's as well. And He requires us to be a good steward of it and to manage it well. And we will give account to Him someday for how we managed the things and the possessions that He has given us. Now, Israel has yet to ever own any land. This is the first time that they're going to own their own land and have a place to call home, the first time in history. And God gives them this land, and he tells them in verse 3, "Everywhere your foot goes, I've given that land to you, and no man can stand before you." God gives them the land, but they must what? Step out in faith and take it. They must walk in obedience to God to receive these promises from God. Let me read that portion of scripture starting in verse 3. "Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I've given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea, toward going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause these people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and courageous, being careful to do according to the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous. Then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." God knows that Joshua is facing some daunting circumstances here. They're going to be fighting superior forces. The people that lived in the land of Canaan had chariots and horses. The Israelites have been wandering for 40 years. They are not trained warriors. So God tells Joshua three times to be what? Strong and courageous. Joshua is not told to just grit his teeth and, as we ladies would say, put your big girl panties on and just get it done. God is telling him, God is actually conveying to Joshua with his words, be strong and courageous. The divine words themselves convey strength, and they give Joshua strength and courage. But what about a plain Christian like me? Is this a promise for ordinary Christians? Well, look at this promise in Hebrews 13, 5 through 7. If you want to turn there in your Bibles, great. If not, I'm just going to read this scripture to you. Hebrews 13, 5 through 7. "Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So you can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." So what was true for Joshua is true for us as well. God never leaves us or forsakes us, even in our darkest times. He is there, even in the midst of COVID and fires and a very divisive political season. God is there. And if you come on Saturday, you'll find out he's not only there, he's in us and we're in him. And it will change your view of your Christian walk. Now, I want to take a little sidestep and look at the diagram that you've got as a handout there and explain what this is and why it's important. This is what is called a chiasmus, and we find this in Joshua chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. This is a literary device that's used in the Bible. It's actually used in music and children's literature, and it's a repetition that's used in all kinds of literature. But it's used in scripture to help us not only memorize what's going on here, but also to understand what God's main point is. Of course, all his words are important, but sometimes he wants to emphasize a certain point, and he's doing that here in this section of scripture 5 through 9. So you have the definition of chiasmus at the top of your handout, and it's up on the screen, but I'm going to go ahead and read this to you. A chiasmus is a literary device in which ideas are presented and then subsequently repeated or inverted in a symmetrical mirror-like structure. Although commonly used in poetry, music, lyrics, and children's literature, a chiasmus is also seen throughout the Bible to clarify and emphasize key ideas or themes. So let's take a look at this chiasmus right here. I broke it down on your handout for you. And so we see here in verse 5 in Scripture, it says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and very courageous in verse 6. And then you see, be careful to obey all the law that you may be successful in verse 7. Verse 8 says, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night. And then the end of verse 8 says, be careful to do everything written in it that you may be prosperous and successful. Verse 9, be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. Again, at the end of verse 9, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. So you can see really clearly on that handout that you have this A, B, C, D, D, C, B, A. It goes in and out as far as the ideas and the words that the Lord is using here in the scripture. You have in verse 5, I will never leave you or forsake you. And then in verse 9, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Same ideas. You got that? Bookends. And then you've got B, verse 6, be strong and courageous. And then verse 9, be strong and courageous. You know, we're getting in more to the middle. And then C, be careful to obey all the law. Verse 7, C, verse 8, be careful to do everything in it. And so what a chiasmus does is it gives us these mirror ideas. And when you can see this literary device in Scripture, you draw it out like you see on your handout. And what ends up being in the middle, the two verses or the verse that ends up being in the middle before the ideas repeat again, that's the most important thing. So what's the most important thing in the middle of your chiasmus? You see it in red there. Let's say it all together. Do not depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night. Now, when you read that portion of Scripture, probably what came out as the most important thing for you was what? Be strong and courageous, yeah. Right? But see, when you look at this chiasmus, you see that God is telling us, well, that's important, but the main idea is do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Because that's the key for Joshua. That's the key for us. That's how we can be strong and courageous, is because we have the book of the law and that we meditate on it day and night. Now, I don't want you to get tripped up on this literary thing, but I just wanted you to get the idea that the most important idea in that section of Scripture is that verse 8. We're told to meditate on the word day and night. Constant, careful absorbing the word of God leads to obedience to it. And Joshua was Moses' assistant, so he not only knew God's word, the Torah, he knew Moses. He saw Moses meet with God face to face. He knew that God told Moses, Moses, you are my friend. God called Moses my friend. All those years as God's assistant was preparing Joshua for this moment, this assignment from God. And he tells him what? Don't get off the path. Be careful to do what is written in the book. And then in verse 8, you see God saying that, does God say, then I will make you prosperous? What's the pronoun he uses there? God says in verse 8, you may be prosperous. So God's not saying, do all of this and then I will make you prosperous. God is telling Joshua, do all this and you will be prosperous. Joshua has an obligation to do something in this, to make this prosperity happen. It's not just all God like we hear some gospel preachers talk about today. God says, you will make your way prosperous. You will have success if what? You do not let the book of the law depart from your mouth, and you meditate on it day and night, okay? So Joshua has a responsibility here to obey and follow God. I'm going to go ahead and go back to our slide here. He has a part in this assignment. God doesn't just zap Joshua and say, okay, you're holy, you're strong and fearless, you're Thanor in, you know, the Marvel movies or whatever. He doesn't do that. God doesn't just zap all the evil people in Cana and wipe them out and say, okay, the land's clear, just go on in and start setting up shop. He doesn't do that either. He wants us to participate in our ongoing sanctification and our ongoing holiness, and he wants Joshua and the Israelites to participate in their sanctification and holiness as well. Life in the kingdom of God must be lived out of the word of God. I'm going to say that again. Life in the kingdom of God must be lived out of the word of God. And this is the first time that God's people are going to be people of the book. They have the Torah now. Moses wrote the Torah for them. Moses is gone. Before, God spoke to Moses and Moses spoke to them. Now, God speaks to them, not only through Joshua, but through the book. So this is a whole change for these people. They are people of the book now. They can, if they're able to read, they can read the Torah themselves. They have God's written word. And that's at the very center of their life. Do not let the book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night. Now this word meditate in the Hebrew doesn't mean like we might think of meditation, that it's, you know, you sit quiet, fold your hands, and maybe hum or whatever we view meditation. Meditation actually means to keep it in your mouth and say it out loud. It means to mutter, to groan, to speak it. It's often used of the term of a dove cooing. And we have doves that come to our bird feeders outside our house, and they coo constantly. And so God is telling us to meditate on his word. It should be in your mouth constantly. It should make a noise. You should be talking about God's word with other people, talking about it out loud to yourself. It should always be on your lips. And it was the practice of the Jews to read scripture out loud. And of course, many of the people couldn't read, and so that's how they learned scripture, by reading it out loud, by singing it. The Psalms were originally set to music. And so that's why God is, he's actually kind of saying a double thing here. Don't let it depart from your mouth, and meditate on it day and night. And so this is something that we need to do as well. I need to do this. And I was thinking about how much more pleasant my life would be, our lives would be, if I talked more, we all talked more about God and his word than we did about politics and fires and to mask or not to mask. You know, how much more pleasant would our lives be? How much more courageous would we feel if that's what was coming out of our mouth and not all of this other stuff about our culture and what's going on in our world? All right, let's move on to the last half of the chapter, verses 10 through 18. It's Joshua's charge to the people. Joshua assumes command. He commands the officers of the people, starting in verse 10. Pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, prepare your provisions, for in 3 days you're going to pass over the Jordan to go in to take possession of the land that the Lord your God has given to you to possess. For within 3 days, 3 days they had to camp at that river, and that was not like a California river. The Jordan was overflowing its banks. It was a scary river, and they were going to pass through that river, and they had to wait there for 3 days. And we'll see them pass over that river in chapter 3 and 4. But can you imagine that waiting on God sometimes is the most difficult part, isn't it? And we know that right now. We're waiting for, we keep waiting for this COVID thing to be over. We were all told in March, oh, it'll be gone by summer, you know, and here we are. And some of us are waiting for many, many other things, and the waiting is hard. But the waiting are days of preparation in God's economy. God never wastes our days. He does sometimes his best work in the waiting room with us. And Joshua says in verse 12, and to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, okay, so what's the half-tribe of Manasseh? Right? I thought there was only 12 tribes. How could there be halves? And what's going on here? Well, just a quick recap. We know that there are 12 tribes. Well, back in Genesis 35, Reuben, the firstborn, sinned against God by having sex with his dad's concubine. And so God took away his birthright, gave that birthright to Joseph. Joseph had two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, so they each had a birthright. So Manasseh has its own birthright. And back in Numbers, the half-tribe of Manasseh and the tribe of Reuben and Gad came to Moses and said, when it's time to go over to the promised land, we want to stay on the east side of the river because we are ranchers, we have livestock, and that's the best grazing. And Moses wisely consulted the Lord, and the Lord said, yes, you can do that, but first you need to go over and fight with your brothers. He didn't want them staying on the east side of the river and not fighting for the promised land. And so Joshua was reminding them of that promise. You promised to come over and fight, and when the fighting's done, then you can go home. Your wives and your children can stay on the east of the river. You must come and fight when the fighting's done, and we'll see that at the end of Joshua. Then you can go home to the east side of the river. So that's kind of what that whole thing is about. And he reminds them in verse 13, remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you. And he reminds them of that promise. And he tells them in verse 15, until the Lord gives rest to your brothers as he has to you, and they take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them, then you can return to the land of your possession and possess it. And we see this this theme of rest throughout the book of Joshua. And I'm sure if you had the opportunity, you know, at the beginning of your week two, this lesson, Jen asked us to read the whole book. If you had the opportunity to read the whole book or listen to the whole book of Joshua, you saw that idea of rest coming up. But you probably also saw a lot of fighting and a lot of drama, and there didn't seem like there was a lot of rest going on. Well, in the Old Testament, this idea of rest, of shalom, of peace, suggests a freedom from threat. It suggests an enjoyment of one's inheritance and a security within our borders and a state of all-around being. So it's more of having a restful soul. Doesn't mean necessarily that everything around you might be at rest. That's a little difficult to obtain, and we won't obtain that until the Lord comes again for us in the future. So that's that idea of rest. But thanks be to God, because I'm giving you another PR for Saturday's class, because Christ is in us and we are in him. Christ tells us in Matthew 11, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. So it's only in Jesus Christ that we can find true rest for our souls. Okay, let's finish out the chapter, starting in verse 16. And these people answered Joshua, and I'm sure you chuckled at this the way I did when I read it. Verse 16, and they answered Joshua, all that you've commanded to us, we will do. Wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Just like we obeyed the last guy, we're going to obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your commandment and disobeys your words, whatever you command him, he shall be put to death. So, you know, we're gonna put to death the other guy that doesn't obey you, not us. Only be strong and courageous. So I'm sure that didn't make Joshua feel any better. You know, we'll obey you just like we did the last guy. So let's wrap up chapter 1. I want to give you, in the last minutes we have left here, a fourfold description of courage. Number one, courage rests upon a clear assignment from God. Courage rests upon a clear assignment from God. There's no such thing as courage apart from your God-given assignment. What is your God-given assignment? Sometimes we think of people in ministry, leaders. Sadly, we often think of men that have assignments from God. But we all have a calling and an assignment from God. And especially for women, that assignment changes in our times of life, in our seasons of life. Right now, my calling is to help childcare for my almost 2-year-old granddaughter. And believe me, that takes courage. And that's my assignment for this season. It's not an assignment that I sought initially wanted when I was younger. I thought, you know, I'll retire, it'll be easy, I have a lot of free time, I can read, I can sew, I can do whatever I want. Well, that's all of our fallacies, right, when we think of our retirement years. But that's my assignment from God right now. Your assignment may be caring for a parent or even a child. Your assignment may be caring for a husband that has ill health. Your assignment, you may still be working either outside the home or inside the home. You may be caring for grandchildren. You may be helping to school grandchildren during this COVID thing. You may be doing a lot of different things. That is your assignment from God, and courage rests upon a clear assignment from God. God's purposes are far greater than your moment in history. Ephesians 2:8-10 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not your own doing, it is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." We often leave out verse 10. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." We are his workmanship. That word workmanship means poem. We're his masterpiece of art. We are his opus. We are his wonderful workmanship, and we're to walk in the good works he's prepared for us. And so we have an obligation to the Lord in that. He uses us to do his will, but also to bring us to personal holiness. So we have an assignment, a calling from God. Well, what about those good works? God prepared them ahead of time for you to do, to walk in them. So this implies choice. Not only did God prepare the good works, he expects you to walk worthy, to walk in them. That's an action word. When we take a walk, we don't stand on the corner and just, "I'm walking," and not move anywhere. So it's an action word. So we receive God's grace and faith as a gift from God, and then we belong to him, we're his workmanship, and our choice is to live for God in the calling he has on us. So your courage, what's helpful to know that you are called by God, that you have an assignment from him, is that is going to give you the courage to do what your assignment is. Knowing that God has called me to care for that granddaughter helps me have courage and strength and patience on the days that she is not so delightful. Okay, that's all I'll say about that. Number two, courage rests upon the assurance of God's presence. "Just as I've been with Moses, I will be with you." God never calls us to do anything apart from him. Every assignment is God's way of sanctifying his people. And this assignment is not just a job for you. His assignments come with a special manifest presence of God. And I'm sure that you've seen that in the things that God's called you to do. God tells Joshua, "No man can stand before you." And that's why God has called him to do this. And courage doesn't mean that I'm not afraid or I'm not scared. Often courage means we do it scared. We do it scared. I've done so many things scared. But when I step out, and this is especially a visual when we see them, the Israelites cross the Jordan. They had to step into the water. When we step out in faith and in obedience, because we know God has called us to do it, the courage comes and the strength comes. Courage rests upon a focused determination. He tells us, be strong and courageous. That's a command. That's an imperative. It's not just a cute little verse on your coffee mug. It is an imperative and a command. But again, where does that strength come from? In the middle of our chiasmus, do not let these words depart from your mouth. Meditate on them day and night. Do not let the book of the law depart from you. Don't turn to the right or the left. You stay on the path. Okay, lastly, courage is anchored by the word of God. The book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. And because of that, you will be prosperous. You will be successful. In success and prosperous as the Lord defines it, not as our American culture defines it. So our prosperity, our success, our ability to be courageous and strong is tied to our relationship to the truth of God's word. Let it be the background music of your life that you turn up at all times so that you can not only have it on at all times, you can be strong and courageous, but you can proclaim it, you can possess it, and you can live it, because he tells Joshua, do everything that's written in it. Do it, do it, do it, he tells him. Do everything that's written in it. One more time, I'm going to read that section of scripture. Just listen to God speaking to you, and then I will close this out in prayer for today. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave to you. Do not turn from it to the right or the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Let's pray. May Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who met Moses face to face and called him friend, the God who calls and commissioned Joshua and called and commissioned us, make his presence ever real, ever known to you. May the breath of his word and his spirit, which dwells within us, give you strength and courage to fulfill the assignments he has called you to do today. May he be a light to your path, that we not turn to the right or the left, but continue to walk in his ways and meditate on his word all the days of our lives. And until we meet again next week, may we be a blessing to others in his name and for his glory. Amen and amen. Amen. Thank you, ladies.